So I started out as a Unitarian Universalist minister at the age of 26 in Lexington, Kentucky, serving that congregation. Amazing that they would even trust me with the keys to the building, much less to give a sermon. And they didn't have a lot to pay, which is why they had someone who was 26. So I had a small apartment, and it did not have a washing machine or a dryer. So I would go to the local laundromat on Mondays and wash my clothes. And one of the aspects of some parts of our country is that people who are evangelical Christians will speak to strangers in places like the laundromat. And because this is part of what they have been taught in their religious environment, that their responsibility is to convert the world to Christianity, and that their responsibility is to speak to strangers and say, have you been saved? Are you a Christian? And that, in fact, happened to me one day. It was in the summer. This was not an air-conditioned laundromat. And I remember the heat and the sweat, and we really should turn the air conditioning off here to create that atmosphere, but we won't do that. You'd all leave. It's hot, sweaty August afternoon in Lexington, Kentucky, and I'm 26 years old, and there's a man there who has my best interests in mind when he says, have you been saved? Are you a Christian? And I said, I'm a minister. And he said, well, that's wonderful, because the country and the world needs ministers. If this country and this world that we live in is going to be saved from the horrors of what could happen if we don't all become Christians, it's going to be people like you, clergy, who are going to make a difference. And then he went on to describe his religious beliefs, which were very conservative. The belief that we need to teach Christianity and prayer in the public school system. That was very important to him. The criticism that he had for people of different sexual orientations. At that time, in the late 1970s, for the first time, there was a situation comedy. I didn't own a TV, so I never watched this, but apparently one of the characters was openly gay. And he talked about that quite a bit and said that his church was organizing a boycott of that network and all the sponsors of that particular show in order to get this gay character off TV, because this was a sign of us moving away from the teachings of Jesus and from Christianity. Well, finally, my cycle completed itself, and I... I got my clothes out of the dryer, and I was folding them, and I thought, I'm not going to be here much longer, so I can kind of respond without fear of being trapped here for hours. And I said, I don't completely agree with you. And he stopped, and this was an opportunity for him to listen to me and then tell me, and convert me and tell me how his ideas were better. But he did listen to me, and I said, I don't believe we should, for example, teach Christianity in the public school system. I believe in freedom for people, and that each person in our country has the freedom to choose what they want to believe with regard to religion and not have that imposed on them by the school system or by the government, and that we certainly shouldn't have prayer in the schools, because that's a way of imposing a particular religious belief on the children when they're very young, that that should take place in people's homes and in their churches, but not in their schools. And religious freedom is so important to me that I believe in the separation of church and state, that we do not impose our religious values on the whole country. So if people want to have a particular sexual orientation, that is their right. That is part of their freedom of being Americans. And he said, if you just have freedom, that's an empty shell. You have to have some other kind of structure to your life, something that you really believe in about the nature of life. You have to have guidance from the scripture, from the Bible, which is the real truth. That gives you structure. Freedom, if you have freedom, people will do whatever they want. They'll drink themselves crazy, or they'll have indiscriminate sexual activity, or they'll rob and steal from each other. It's the Bible. It's the ethical teachings of our scriptures that give structure to our whole society. And that's what we need. If we don't have that, we'll have anarchy and chaos. And by then I had finished folding my clothing. And I said, we just have to respect each other and disagree. But as I left, I thought, he has a point. Freedom isn't enough. And I thought to myself, if I'm going to be a Unitarian Universalist minister, I need to clearly be able to articulate what it is I believe, what I think about religion, even when I'm washing my clothes. And he's right that freedom is not enough. It's one of the things I believe deeply in. I believe in freedom. And I talked to him and I talked to you just now about the importance of freedom. I believe in the right of the individual to be part of a community without being forced to say a creed or required to interpret scripture in a certain way, or be required to pledge obedience to a religious leader. But he was right that freedom alone is not enough. I need something more to guide my actions, something more to give direction to my energies. The second principle of my religious belief, therefore, is reason. Reason is a tool that plays a significant role in my personal salvation. Reason helps save me from a life of confusion, a life of aimlessness. Growth in knowledge and rationality enables me to begin to find my way through the tangled thicket of existence. I thoroughly enjoy using my mind. I like the feeling it comes with having an insight finally fall into place after a long time in which I have been struggling for understanding. So my reason has led me to cast off much of what many people consider important regarding religion. My reason leads me to conclude that Jesus was a human being like me. My reason tells me that the Bible is not the Word of God, but the writings of people. My reason has taught me to value the religious stories of the world, not as facts, not as actual things that really happened, but as stories that help people remember and grasp ideas and insights into life. Reason, like freedom, is vitally important in my religious life. And in fact, I found that if I just have freedom without reason, I get confused. When I don't use my reason to guide me, when I have freedom, but I'm not actually looking at logic and evidence, The people I am with sway me. I remember a terribly embarrassing event when I was 18, in which my friends convinced me that Paul McCartney was dead, the Beatle, because of clues in the albums. And for about 12 hours, I believed them. And I thought, how could I suspend my reason? And it was because all my friends around me were giving me all this ridiculous information of something that didn't make any sense at all. But they were all convinced and arguing for it. It was the fall of 1969. And I bought it for about 12 hours or so until I came to my senses. And it taught me at an early age that I have to think critically. Even when people I love and care about and trust all around me are incredibly enthusiastic about something new that they've discovered, I need to think things through. Reason is so important. I am so easily swayed. Without rational thought, I lose my own sense of identity, and I become easy prey for crazy ideas. Freedom and reason are dependent on each other. Without one, the other rapidly disappears. But then I thought, as I was trying to formulate as a young minister, what do I believe? I thought, that's not enough, freedom and reason. If I base my religious belief only on freedom, it lacks structure and order and guidance. If I base it only on freedom and reason, my belief is rational, but it's cold and bloodless, a belief without passion. I can be knowledgeable, logical, rational, and yet be sterile and distant and empty. So a third principle guides me in my religious life. And that third principle is love. I've discovered repeatedly that I must love and be loved if I'm to be a whole human being. I found no way to be alive without caring and being cared about by others. It is a fact of my existence. Love is a smile that two of you exchange on Sunday morning, greeting each other. Love is a hug, a handshake, exchange between friends, seeing each other again after a long summer. Love is the glow of parents at the dedication of their new baby. Love is the joy of a couple who come to the church to be married. Love is those tears of sadness we shed at a memorial service. Love is laughter at playing bridge or playing golf or tennis. Love is the courage of public stands supporting the civil rights of all people. So I need freedom. It's the foundation of my religious belief. And I need reason, for it gives order to my life of freedom. And I also need love, for it provides the flesh and the blood of my religious belief. Love tempers and guides both my freedom and my reason. But I thought more about this. And I came to realize that these three principles, freedom, reason, and love, are not enough for me. Now, for many centuries, religions in the Western world have explained the universe by stating that we are the creations of an all-powerful, all-knowing ruler called God. This explanation remains popular among millions of people across the globe. In our country, I would estimate that about 25% of Americans who are evangelical Christians hold this view in this all-powerful God. Personally, I've never been comfortable with this belief. The authoritarian nature of this absolute ruler goes against my belief in freedom. The lack of concrete proof for the existence of such a being goes against my belief in reason, and the judgmental nature of such a God goes against my belief in love. Well, starting around 1859, another worldview emerged. This is the view that all forms of life are part of a great evolutionary process. At the bottom of the process are the unsophisticated life forms, the small one-celled animals. A little higher on the process are the more complex forms of life, the mold, the fungus, and higher still are the plant life, and above the plants, the fish and the reptiles and the birds, and higher than these are the mammals. And at the top of this evolutionary process is Roger Fritz. The basic value expressed in this model of the universe is that all forms of life and the earth itself exist to support human beings. Based on this worldview, we have sailed the seas, explored the land, and created modern farms, mines, and factories. Work has become less burdensome. Food has become more potential, more plentiful. Health has improved. Yet this progress has not been without problems, the most obvious of which this summer is climate change. Each month sets a record for the hottest month in recorded history. This week I read about a crack that's spreading across one of Antarctica's biggest ice shelves. As this particular ice shelf melts, the size of Scotland, it will eventually raise global sea levels about 4 inches. Well, what does my religion, what does my belief system have to say about this? What do my beliefs say about the particular crisis we face in our world? What alternative do I have to offer the evangelical Christian in the laundromat who is convinced that the answer to all this is to pray and to read the Bible? I believe that humans cannot live on this planet without being involved in tragic choices. For us to eat, various forms of life must die. For us to have a place of habitation, we displace and drive out other life forms. To compensate for our physical weaknesses, we extract the stored energy from the earth for our daily use. Like it or not, we are dealers in death so that we may live. However, while this is a reality, I also believe that we must be sensitive to the sacredness of the whole earth. We are not the top of an evolutionary pyramid. We are part of a process, part of something that is bigger than the whole human race. We need to live with a sense of balance, proportion, harmony, instead of exploiting the earth without any limits. So the fourth principle of my religious belief is the conviction that we are part of something much greater than ourselves. We need to live in harmony with that something. Some will call this something God. Others will speak of the relational web, the larger context, or the living, throbbing universe. Now, the words are not crucial. What is crucial is that we feel in our hearts a greater reality to which our whims and fancies must be subject, a transcendental reality by which we live. The earth is a gift to be treasured, not a possession to be squandered. The question for religion in our time is not whether or not we teach prayer in the schools or whether or not Christianity takes over or whether God exists. The real question is, can we evoke within ourselves a sense of awe and reverence before existence, which will constrain us to walk lightly on this planet. So these are my four principles of my liberal religious belief. Freedom, because I do not believe that coercion or intimidation or addiction or gurus or clergy should dominate and control my religion. Reason, because I believe that if one eliminates external force as one's authority, an internal self-control must take its place. Love, because I believe that none of us can live by reason alone. We need to touch and be touched. And finally, a recognition that we are part of a larger whole and that we are ultimately responsible to that larger whole. I believe to live, we must daily break the body and shed the blood of the earth and of life around us. But when we do this carefully, with sensitivity, with skill, with reverence, it can be a sacrament. Now, as for yourselves, that is for you to decide. In this church, in 2016, each of us is invited to clarify our religious beliefs. And in America in 2016, each of us is especially called on to clarify and define what we believe, even in the laundromat.